How about that RPM band? Let's thank them. Awesome. Fantastic. Great job. Wow. We don't even need a sermon. Just these students have been raised in our midst, and they are a sermon preaching to us. My heart is really, really encouraged. Hey, let's study God's Word together. Look with me inside your bulletin. Pull out the sermon notes you find there. It's a white half sheet entitled Parenting 101. Encourage you to get those notes out. Grab a pen. Get ready to take some notes. If you brought a Bible with you, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. It's about halfway through your Bible, 45% of the way through your Bible. If you get to the book of Isaiah, go to the left. You've gone too far. If you get to the book of Psalms, go to the right. Proverbs 22 is the scripture we'll look at together. We're in the sermon series called Parenting 101. We're taking 7 Sundays to look at what the Bible has to say about parenting. And today we're going to see what the Bible has to say about how do you nurture your child's spiritual life. And then we've got one more sermon next week, and then we've got churches left the building, so please don't show up here on October the 9th. We're going to be out there. And then don't show up again on October the 16th to this room. Rather show up to the back arena at 10:45 only. We'll have one service on October the 16th. Hey, have you heard about the newest Survivor season that's getting ready to come out? I was shocked when I heard about this. Listen to this description of the newest season of Survivor. 6 men will be dropped off on an island with 1 van and 4 kids each for 6 weeks. Each kid plays 2 sports and either takes music or dance lessons. There's no fast food on the island. Each man must take care of their kids, keep their assigned house clean, correct all homework, complete science projects, cook, do laundry. The men only have access to television when the kids are asleep and all the chores are done. And none of the televisions have remote controls. The men must shave their legs and wear makeup daily, which they must apply themselves either while driving or making 4 lunches. They must attend weekly PTA meetings, clean up after their sick children at 3 in the morning, make an Indian hut model with 6 toothpicks, a tortilla, and 1 marker, and get a 4-year-old to eat a serving of peas. The kids vote them off the island based on performance. The winner gets to go back to his normal job. Be sure to DVR that one. Coming up, Survivor. Hey, parenting is difficult. It is really hard, and we need help. And so today we're going to look and see what God's Word has to say to us in a classic scripture about parenting from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll dive into the scripture together. Pray with me, please. And would you begin just by saying a prayer for yourself? Ask God to speak to you through His Word. And then if you don't mind, would you say a short prayer for me that I could speak God's Word to us clearly? Speak, Lord. We desperately need your help in this thing called parenting and grandparenting. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'm reading from the ESV translation. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, since we're only studying one verse of Scripture this morning, I want us to see it in different translations. That was the ESV. If you look in your notes, there's 4 other translations there. It just gives us different nuances of the meaning. So the NIV says it this way, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." The Amplified Version says it this way, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." New Living Translation says, "Teach your children to choose the right path, and when they are older, they will remain upon it." And then the Message, which is a paraphrase, says, "Point your kids in the right direction. When they're old, they won't be lost." As I've been studying this verse this week, there's 3 things that I feel like God's been teaching me from the Scripture, and I'll share them with you. Look in your notes, 3 things Proverbs 22 tells us about parenting. Number 1, here we go. Proverbs 22 tells us what to do, and that is train up our children. So the first fill in the blank there is train up. Proverbs 22 teaches us what to do, and that is train up our children. Look again at Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The Hebrew word there for train up is the word chanak. It means to dedicate, to inaugurate, to narrow, to initiate or discipline, to train up. There's a double meaning to this word. First of all, it literally means to dedicate our children. So the next fill in the blank there is dedicate. It means to dedicate our children, just like you would dedicate a sanctuary to the Lord, we're supposed to dedicate our children to the Lord. And then the second meaning of chawnak is to train. So the fill in the blank there is train. To train our children, just like an Olympic coach would train an athlete. So I think those two definitions immediately supply us two applications as parents. Look at application number one there in your notes. Formally turn your children over to the Lord. Surrender them to Him. Give God all rights to your children's lives. Here's two ideas for doing that. The first one is to draw up a literal title deed to your children's life. I want to challenge you to actually literally take out a piece of paper at home, write title deed at the top, and then in kind of official legal language, turn your children over to the Lord, and then sign it and date it. And if you're married, just sign it as a couple together and date it. There's just something about that. Lisa and I did this years ago with our three children. We turned them over to the Lord, and we used a piece of paper to help us formalize it before the Lord. Now, second way to do this is through a dedication ceremony. So something we do around here at Grace Fellowship is baby dedications. And matter of fact, we're having one later this morning after the second service. And it's just a formal way of standing in the house of God and taking your child and giving them back to the Lord in a formal ceremony. And so if that's something that you're interested in doing, I put some sign-up information in there. About 8 times a year, we have these ceremonies, and I would invite you to do that. A couple examples from Scripture where we see parents do this. One is in Genesis 22, where Abraham takes Isaac and literally lays him up on the altar and is willing to fully let go of him. And the other is in the book of 1 Samuel, where Hannah takes Samuel and gives him back to the Lord. And she literally turns him over to Eli, the priest, for Eli to raise him. In both cases, these parents are turning their children over to the Lord and entrusting their children's health and their future and their life and their future spouse and most of all, their eternal salvation to the Lord. They are good models for us. Have you done that? Have you turned your children over to the Lord? If you haven't, I invite you to do it before you leave this room today. Just come and kneel at this prayer altar and surrender your children up to the Lord. Go home and write up an official title deed and sign it over to the Lord. A second application coming out of the second shade of meaning of chawnak, which is to train your children like an Olympic coach trains an athlete, and that is to change your parenting paradigm from hovering helicopter to creative coach. If you were the life coach of your children entrusted to develop a training program that would prepare them for life, especially for eternal life, what training program would you create and implement for your children? Recommended elements of the coaching plan that you would develop would include just basic life skills regarding their physical, emotional, and social well-being, basic work skills, including an education, work ethic, and responsibility, salvation, beginning a relationship with God through Christ, discipleship, basic elements of following Jesus, and purpose, a sense of purpose and direction in their life. Parents, God has assigned these children to us for roughly 18 years, and it's our job to be their life coach, devise a coaching plan for them, and then work the plan. Just like if you went to the YMCA and engaged a personal trainer to create an exercise plan for you, that person would come up with a unique plan that would help you get in shape. Do that with your children. Pretend you're their life coach because you are, and devise a game plan that will help them grow into the person that God wants them to be. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, it's really easy. It's really easy for me to get up here and preach. I mean, all I got to do is just say the good stuff. It's way harder to live this stuff out. Watch this video. I just want to admit how hard parenting is. Watch this.
I'm sorry, Mom, for all the endless piles of laundry. Arms up.
Sorry, Dad, for all those sleepless nights.
I'm sorry, Dad, for always getting into trouble.
I'm sorry for not giving you one moment of silence.
I'm sorry
really sorry.
Sorry for always fighting on my brother.
For treating you like an ATM machine.
For breaking your heart over and over by thinking I knew better.
Parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done.
But I've learned how to do it from you.
Thank you for teaching me.
That second chances are a gift.
That giving of myself is the strongest way to live.
That I can go one more day.
That parenting is the greatest honor in the world.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
That's just real life. All right, number two. It's our job to train our children. Number two is, how do we do that? How do we actually train them? Well, you do it according to their bents. So the next fill in the blank there is their bents. B-E-N-T-S, their bents. Look again at Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The phrase, in the way he should go, is the Hebrew phrase, pederek, which literally means according to his pathway or according to his bents, is the most literal translation of that. Look at what Chuck Swindoll has to say about this. He says, a child who is properly trained is trained in keeping with his or her own way, not our way, parents. The word derek refers to the makeup of a child, his unique characteristics and mannerisms. There's no precise rule book for rearing kids. Hence, Solomon writes, train up a child in keeping with or in accordance to his mannerisms, his characteristics, his way. Wise are the parents who believe that and adapt their training accordingly. Wise are the parents who learn their children's bents and train them accordingly. This is so true. Each of our three children were unique and different. And at first, we just wanted to take a cookie-cutter method to raising them. But God began to show us, no, there's a different approach for each child. And some of the parts of our parenting are going to be the same, but some of them are going to be uniquely tailored to our kids, to each kid. Now, there's two common mistakes that we tend to make in parenting here. The first common mistake is rearing our children the way that we were reared. So the next fill in the blank is, we're reared. A common mistake is to just go into robot mode and train our children the way we were reared. Now, there's lots of positive things that our parents did that we can incorporate into our parenting. But blindly copycatting what our parents did does not take into account the fact that each of our children are uniquely wired and that they're wired differently than the way we're wired. And so we need to be parented one way, but our children need to be parented uniquely according to their bents. And then secondly, a second common mistake is rearing all of our children the same. So the fill in the blank there is the same. A common mistake is rearing all of our children the same and then comparing them with each other. Listen, there is no cookie cutter approach to parenting that works. There just isn't. Each of our children is unique and they need a customized approach. Through Proverbs 22, verse 6, God is saying, I want you to approach the parenting of each of your children uniquely. God says, I'm a creative God. I don't do cookie cutter, says God. I've designed each one of your children uniquely, and it's going to take a creative and unique approach to raise each of your children. And the very fact that it's that way, says God, means that you're going to have to depend upon me to get through this process, because you can't go into robot mode, and you can't go into cookie cutter mode. Look at application number three. I want to recommend that you sit down with your spouse, if you're married, or with a friend or a grandparent, and discuss the uniqueness of each of your children. Just talk it out, how each of them are unique. What are their bents? And how will this affect the approach that we take in parenting each child? And then prayerfully draft a coaching game plan that is unique to each child based on that child's bents. Now, there's a double meaning to the word pederic. It means according to the child's bents, but it also means according to God's pathway. So parents, I believe that our number one job is to train our children in God's pathway. Look at application number four. When the time is right, know how to lead your child to receive Jesus Christ into his or her life. So parents, do you know how to lead your child, actually anybody for that matter, do you know how to lead a person and to explain to them how to have a relationship with God, how to be born again, how to have a personal relationship with God, how to get to heaven, how to be saved. Do you know how to explain that to a person? Do you know how to explain it to your child? This morning I'd like to teach you just a simple little method of sharing the gospel with somebody, sharing the gospel with your child, called the Romans Road. And to model this for you, I'm going to pretend that my one-year-old grandson, Peter, is actually 5 years old now, and he and I are sitting in the backyard because he's come over to Pa and Yaya's house, and he and I have been playing basketball together, and all of a sudden he asks me a spiritual question. And we sit down together, and I say, "Hey, Peter, have you ever heard of the Romans Road?" He's like, "No, Pa, I haven't heard of the Romans Road." "Would you like to hear about the Romans Road?" "Yeah, Pa." "All right, well, let me explain it to you. The Romans Road's called the Romans Road because it has four verses from the book of Romans in the Bible that summarize the whole Bible. Peter, would you like to hear a summary of the whole Bible?" "Yes." Now, if you said no, I'd stop because I'm not going to force feed anybody on this. But if he says yes, then I'd say, "Here it is. Let's get out our Bible." And we get out a Bible, and I say, "Read the first scripture is Romans 3:23. Read that to me." And so Peter reads, and he says, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." "Peter, what do you think that means?" And he explains what he thinks it means. "Peter, have you ever heard the word sin? What does that word mean?" And he explains what he thinks it means. And I make sure that he understands that sin means to disobey God, to miss the mark. It's actually an archery term. It means to miss the bullseye. "Peter, have you disobeyed God before? Have you disobeyed your parents before?" "Yes, I have." Let's look at the next scripture. We look up Romans 6:23 together. Read that to me, Peter. So he reads it. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." "Peter, do you know what a wage is?" He explains what he thinks it means. I make sure that he understands that a wage is what you get, what you deserve for what you've done. If you work for 40 hours, you deserve a paycheck. It's called a wage. If you sin, you deserve death, separation from God. And that's the bad news. Let's keep reading. Romans 5:8 is the next scripture. Four scriptures to summarize the whole Bible. Romans 5:8. Read that to me, Peter. Well, it says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Peter, what do you think that means? He explains what he thinks it means. And I make sure he understands that it means that God loves us so much that he did something about our sin problem. He sent his son to earth to die on a cross in our place. Just like if somebody breaks the law in America, they have to go to jail. Well, somebody broke the law back in those days. The worst criminals were hung on a cross. Jesus didn't break any laws, but he died on a cross. He was hung on a cross in my place and in your place. He was our substitute. He paid our penalty for us. But Peter, it's not just enough to know these things. The Bible says we must respond to these things. And so let's look at this last scripture, Romans 10:9. Read that to me, Peter. It says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved." Peter, what does this verse say that you need to do in order to be saved and go to heaven? And he'll tell me what he thinks. And I'll make sure he understands that you must confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as King, and that you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then I'll ask Peter, I'll say, "Peter, have you done that before? Have you told Jesus that he's Lord with your mouth? And have you believed in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Have you ever done that before?" And if he says no, then I say, "Is that something that you would like to do?" And if he says yes, then I say, "Well, let me teach you a way to do that." And I could show him the sinner's prayer, and I put that in your notes there. And it's just a prayer expressing these scriptures in a way that somebody can invite Christ into their life. And so I would actually read this to Peter, and I'd say, "Peter," somebody could pray a prayer like this and say, "Jesus, you are Lord, and I want to know you personally. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and then rising from the dead. I open the door of my life and I receive you as Savior and Lord of my life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Peter, does that prayer express what's going on inside you? Is this something that you want to tell God? And if he says yes, and I say, would you like to pray this together right now? If he says no, I leave him alone. But if he says yes, then we pray it together. And then when he's done praying, I say, you know, Peter, the Bible says, and we need to talk to your parents about this, but the Bible says that the next step to take after inviting Christ into your life is to tell the whole world that you've done this through public water baptism. And we need to talk to your parents about that. But that's something for you and your parents to explore together. You always want to respect the parents' authority over a child. And so look at application number 5. First of all, application number 4 is I recommend that you do that with your children at the appropriate time. Application number 5 is a way that might spark their interest. And that is, take your child to see a baptism service and then discuss its meaning together. And when your child is ready and has received Christ, then encourage them to be baptized. So we're going to have our next baptism service a month from now on October the 23rd after the second service. You could bring your child to witness that, and that could be a discussion point for y'all. Now, if you or your child has invited Christ into your life, but you've never celebrated that through public water baptism, then I would say that's the next step for you or the next step for your child, and there's sign-up information there. Watch this video. It's our last baptism from August the 28th. Just watch this.
There is a throne, there is a peace, there is a grace that covers me. There is a king, there is a throne. There is a man who bled for me. He is the Lord of everything. There is a king, there is a throne. And I will see him face to face, and every tear will be replaced when my eyes behold.
awesome? It's just amazing. I love watching each person. There's just a unique soul there that has received Christ in their life. I could watch that all day long. Parents, the most important thing that we can ever do for our children is introduce them to the Savior. I just want to walk you through my three children and how they encountered the Savior. This is a way of picturing how unique this looks like for each child. So our son Smith was 5 years old. He was in the backyard with my wife Lisa. They were on the swing set, and Smith was sitting in the swing, and Lisa was pushing him, and they were just talking as they were swinging. Now you need to know that Smith, by the age of 5, had probably heard the gospel 30 times. Probably the number one way he heard it was through the Donut Man, which is this series of videos that we watched in our house. And anyway, the Donut Man. He'd heard it in church, and he'd heard it from us as we read Bible stories to him. We had explained the gospel probably 30 times. Matter of fact, literature says that the average person who receives Christ hears it after hearing the gospel somewhere 20 times or more. Smith had heard the gospel. They're in the backyard. They're swinging on the swing set. Lisa's pushing him. They're just talking, and there's some time of silence. All of a sudden, Smith asks Lisa this question. He says, "Mommy, is it okay to pray during the daytime?" That's a great question. I guess he felt like the majority of time that we prayed was like at nighttime. "Mom, is it okay to pray during the daytime?" "Well, of course, Smith." She's pushing him on the swing. "Of course, Smith. You can pray anytime." He said, "Well, good, because I just prayed and invited Jesus into my heart." Lisa's like, "You did what?" And she stopped him and she came around, looked him in the face. She said, "Tell me about that." So he explained what he had done to her while he was just sitting there swinging. He said, "I decided I want to invite Jesus into my heart." And so we debriefed him on that, but it was just a divine moment for him. He had heard the gospel, but he and God had that transaction swinging on a swing set. Now fast forward a year, Smith's now 6 years old. My daughter Grace is 4 years old. It's a Saturday. We're sitting around the lunch table eating sandwiches. All of a sudden, six-year-old Smith looks across the table at four-year-old Grace and says, "Grace, have you received Jesus into your heart?" And Grace says, "No, I haven't." And Smith says, "Would you like to?" And Grace says, "I would." And he says, "Then repeat after me. Dear God, dear God, you are my creator. You are my creator. I'm sorry that I've sinned. I'm sorry that I've sinned. Jesus, I invite you into my life. Jesus, I invite you into my life. Amen, amen." And I'm sitting there with my ham sandwich going, holy cow. That was so unplanned. I love the way God's Spirit orchestrated that. And a six-year-old brother led a four-year-old to the gospel. Lisa and I sat down with Grace afterwards and processed that with her, and she knew what she was doing. Fast forward a bunch of years. It's a Saturday morning. I'm sitting at our kitchen table. It's kind of where I had my quiet time. I was reading my Bible. I was actually praying, and I have this prayer list in front of me. I was praying, and my five-year-old son, John David, comes into the kitchen and crawls into my lap, and he's like, "What you doing, Dad?" "Well, I'm reading my Bible and praying." "What you praying about, Dad?" "Well, at that moment, I said, I'm praying that the Banjar people will come to invite Jesus into their heart." That was where I was praying on my prayer list. And five-year-old John David looked up at me in the face and he said, "I want to invite Jesus into my heart." I'm like, "Really? Tell me about that." And so he expressed why he wanted to do that. I said, "Well, that would be awesome, John David." I said, "I think you've got that within you. You pray, and I'm going to agree with you." And he just prayed a simple prayer telling God he was sorry for his sins and inviting Jesus into his heart. John David had heard the gospel 20 or 25 times already through the Donut Man, through church, through us reading him Bible stories and talking about it. But at that moment, he decided, "I want to invite Jesus into my heart." Each child is unique. And it's fun to see the way that the Spirit of God works. So parents, how do you lead your child into God's pathway? The number one thing you do is you pray for them. Every single day, you pray for them to know God, to know Jesus personally. And then provide an atmosphere where they're hearing the gospel repeatedly through Donut Man videos, through church, through you reading them Bible stories and talking about it. And then when they're ready, when they express a readiness, you're ready and you can share with them in many different ways. All right, application 6. Parents, it's not only our job to introduce our children to the Savior, which I think is the most important thing we can ever do, but it's also our job to disciple them, to grow them in their faith. And so let me suggest to you 14, I think there's actually 15 here, ideas for discipling your child. Just rapid fire, here we go. Number one, read a Bible story together every night before bed and discuss its meaning and pray together. Walk with God yourself. Cultivate a habit of spending daily time with God in His Word and in prayer. Number three, talk about spiritual things in the car as you ride somewhere together with your children. Number four, listen to Christian music in the car together and talk about the songs. Have family devotions when your family sits down to eat together. I think dinner's the best time. Number six, use dinner family devotions 1 week to have each family member share their testimony one per night for our family 5 nights in a row. This is a great idea. Parents, have your children ever heard your testimony before? They should hear it like every 2 years or so. And so, you know, just say, you know what? This week for family devotions, we're going to share our stories. I'm going to go first. Mom's going tomorrow night. And then, you know, Smith will have you go Wednesday night. And share your spiritual stories with one another. Idea number 7, do donut devotions one morning a week at the donut store. Pick a book of the Bible to read through together with your child. Go to school 45 minutes early, head to the donut shop first. Idea number 8, do the 40-day purpose-driven life book experience with your teenager. Number 9, go to a parent-child weekend together at Pine Cove. Number 10, do a compassion project together with your children in the church's left the building on October the 9th. Listen up, parents. We are lobbing you a softball 2 weeks from now. It is an easy home run. We have set up a Sunday. We're canceling church in this building, and we're taking church out into the community. It couldn't be any easier. We're not asking for an extra time slot of your life. We're using prime time hours of Sunday morning, 9 a.m. to noon. If you show up here on October the 9th, nobody's going to be here. We're going out into the community. Do it with your children. This will be my 8th time to do Churches Left the Building with my children. And there's just something about working side by side with your children as a family. That's a powerful discipleship tool. So if you haven't signed up for a project yet, do it. Small groups, we're looking to you to create half the projects. We've created a series of projects for people who don't have small groups. Those are out on the porch. But if you're in a small groups, we're asking you to create a project for every small group. And so maybe there's a widow that you know that needs work done in her home or yard, or a single mom that you know that needs work done in her home or yard. Or maybe there's a school in your neighborhood, and you go approach the principal and say, hey, here's what our church is doing. Can we paint something? Can we landscape something at your school? We just want to bless your school. And then Grace Fellowship will pay for it. Out of our missions budget, we've set aside thousands of dollars to do all these different projects. And so you go online, small group leader or person in a small group, and you fill out a Double Dog Dare form to create a project. Church has left the building. Great discipleship tool. Idea number 11, do a rite of passage ceremony with your child. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. You want to be here next Sunday. There's some powerful stuff. Go to Kids 101 together with your third, fourth, or fifth grader. This is the children's equivalent of Exploring Grace 101. Now, we just offered this a couple of weeks ago, so we won't offer it again until the spring, but it's an awesome opportunity for parent and child to go together and hear the gospel, basic beliefs of the faith, baptism, communion, and your child has a chance to join the church in the 101 kids class. Teach your child's kids class. Disciple your children as a way of life and go on a mission trip together. Danny, if you and Elizabeth can come on up here. I've asked Danny Jay and his daughter Elizabeth if they would share their testimony of going on a mission trip together. Welcome Danny and Elizabeth.
Morning, Grace. My name's Danny J. This is my daughter, Elizabeth. We went to Bogota this summer. I'd like to start off by saying that I could stand before you and tell you that going on the trip was my idea, but unfortunately, that's not true. The idea of going on the mission trip overseas was Elizabeth's idea. She continually bugged me for a whole semester, saying, "Dad, have you signed us up for that mission trip yet?" And the church does a great job of providing options, so I started looking into those options. We have served in a lot of different capacities and doing like day trips with churches left the building or CIA. We even went to New Orleans when she was in junior high. So serving and giving back wasn't something new. So like some of y'all, maybe, that I started thinking about all the reasons I can't go on a mission trip overseas. I started thinking that the trip was too long. The dates were it didn't fit into my schedule. It was a medical mission trip to Bogota, and I had nothing to do with a medical mission trip, the medical profession. It was way too expensive. I didn't know anyone going on the trip. But my mind kept coming back to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, and Jesus just calls us to go. He doesn't tell us to go if it's convenient, or go if you can afford it, or go if it fits into your profession, or go if your friends are going. He just calls us to go. So the Uganda trip didn't fit, but the Bogota medical mission trip, although the dates really weren't great because I had a daughter going to UT as a freshman, and as a building principal for a 6A high school, August is a very tough time to take off. But we decided to go, and we signed up. So she's going to share a couple of things with you.
Hi, everyone. I just want to start off by saying that I'm so grateful that my dad took off time for work to spend time with me, and how that simple act showed how much he cared about me and how much he loved me, and that he would sacrifice one of the busiest times in work just to spend time with me and to advance the kingdom of God. That was really meaningful to me and showed where his priorities laid and where I should put my priorities. And just spending time together on the trip without my three sisters was super cool, just us two, getting to talk about deep subjects we usually don't talk about on the plane ride there and back, which is like 5 hours, was really bonding for our relationship, and it was really cool just to spend time alone with him. And on a home visit that we went to, where we built a wall in someone's house in Colombia, he was sick the day before, like throwing up and stuff, and none of us were really feeling good, but it was cool to see people just persevere and just do the work of God, and just do what God calls us to do without caring about themselves, but just to do what Jesus calls us to do. And seeing him tell his testimony and evangelize to the kids at the schools was really cool. And it modeled to me the Christ-like, bold life that I should be living, and helped me to grow closer to him and to Jesus in my personal relationship with him. And I'm so grateful for this experience where God really made himself known to me through his example, and just us growing closer to each other, and just God showing me so many things on this trip. So, yeah.
Good job. Well, I haven't shared what was so great about building a relationship with my daughter about going on this mission trip, and why you should do it with your child. My daughter's an amazing young lady. Physically, she's beautiful. And she's very smart. She's taken all AP classes, and she's made straight A's. But like many high school kids, this past spring break, she was very frustrated with something, and she shared all of her insecurities with me, and how she wasn't good enough for a lot of different things. And as a dad, it's very hard to hear that from your daughter, because you want to provide for her and give back to her. And so, obviously, I'm kind of obliged to share scripture with her and tell her how good she is, but it's hard for her to listen to me. So when we went to Bogota, we arrived on Saturday night. On Sunday morning, we went to celebrate at a church. And it was a tiny church in a very poor part of town. And obviously, the Spirit was moving. They were singing. The pastor started talking. And into his talk, he picked out Elizabeth and started telling her how great she was and some of the things that she was going to do and how God had chosen her to lead his people. And it went on for like a minute. And I started crying because nobody there understood what she said to me over spring break about her insecurities. And then 4 or 5 months later, in a small hole in the wall in Bogota, on July 31st at 10 a.m., he reveals, the God above reveals, and had an appointment with her at 10 a.m. to speak through this pastor. I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I've really only experienced God in a handful of times. But it was crystal clear that God had a divine appointment with my daughter. When my daughter turned back to go to her seat, she was crying. I walked over to her, and I was crying. And at that point in time, that moment was priceless. To wrap it up, I would just encourage you to make yourself available. We have a very short time to be an example for our kids. And this was one of the most amazing spiritual encounters I have ever had the opportunity to witness. It has encouraged me to do this with my other daughters. I have 4 daughters, 1 in 9th grade and 6th grade as well. And so I will make a point to do it. Please sign up for Churches Left the Building. This is how we started it with our kids. And it was those day trips of just serving in our community, and it has slowly built up to that. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Home run. Thank y'all. Thank you, Danny and Elizabeth. Very powerful. All right, let's land the plane. Last fill in the blank there in your notes. The result, according to Proverbs 22:6, the result when we train up our child in the way he or she should go is long-term spiritual retention. So the fill in the blank there is long-term. Long-term spiritual retention. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And let me be clear about what this verse is not saying. This verse is not saying that if you train up with a child in the way he should go, then everything's going to be hunky-dory. It doesn't say that. Nor does it say, train up your child in the way he should go, and then your child will never rebel against you. Doesn't say that. Nor does it say, train up your child in the way he should go, and then your child will always make the right choice. Nor does it say, train up your child in the way he should go, and then your child will always be fired up for Jesus. It doesn't say any of those things. It says, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We tend to come back to our roots. And so there is great hope, and that's the final fill in the blank there in your notes. There is great hope for your child's future when you train her in the Lord with sensitivity to her unique personality. And with God's help and power, do your absolute best to train your child in the Lord with sensitivity to their uniqueness, and then leave the results to God. Leave the results to God. I want to close with a survey that this one group did, and I'm not going to share all the statistics. I just want to share their last question. The very last question, everything else was multiple choice, but the last question with thousands of teenagers, they put a blank box and said this: if you were to somehow find out that your parents were going to die tomorrow, what would you most want to tell your parents today? And as I read the responses of these teenagers, my eyes began to water. I wish I had time to read hundreds of them. I'm just going to read two. One child said, "Even though I have not acted like it all the time, I just want you to know that I love you, Mom and Dad. Thank you for pushing me to become the best person I could possibly be. Even though I may have felt that you were being unfair, I realize now that it was all worth it and that you did it because you love me." And then one teenager said, "Mom, I know that you worked very hard to raise me right so that I'd become a great man. I realize it's difficult raising four kids all by yourself and having a cruddy job, but I know that you tried your best at everything you did, and I love you dearly. Thanks for being there when I needed you the most." Parents, I just want you to be encouraged. Your children love you, and they appreciate what you're doing, even if they don't have the ability to say it right now. One day, they can say this. I want to invite you to come and kneel at this prayer altar railing or pray in your seat and respond to whatever God's been saying to you. What steps is God prompting you to take to nurture your child's spiritual life? Come and pray about that. I'm going to be down here praying for my children. I invite you to do the same.